Good morning. The words of Jesus. I've never counted the words of Jesus in the Bible. I'm sure somebody has. I could probably do a quick Google search and know the number of recorded words. The number of words he uttered doesn't interest me as much as the very words that he himself uttered. And not only the words that he himself uttered, but the words that his Spirit put into the hearts and minds and on the lips of his inspired apostles and disciples and prophets throughout Holy Writ. There's more to the Bible than just the red letters. From Genesis chapter 1 until the final amen in the book of Revelation, those are the words of Christ through his Holy Spirit. They've been recorded for us, and we are blessed to be able to read these words at any time. We have, at this time in history, we have the greatest access to the Word of God than we've ever had at any other time. And sadly, we are probably living in one of the times of the greatest amount of biblical ignorance, because we don't take advantage. And when I say we, I mean the human race. The human race is not taking advantage of this opportunity. There is a flood of God's word, and people are dying of thirst. Words. It was the chosen method of communicating with man. That was God's chosen method for communicating with us. People say, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words hurt. Words can leave lasting scars. Words can build people up. Words can tear people down. Don't give anybody permission to tear you down with their words. But the words of Jesus have been preserved for us in this post-miraculous age in the Bible. And it is why it's so vitally important for you and me to develop a deep and abiding interest in the things Christ had to say. And again, I'm not just talking about the red letters. We need to develop this abiding interest in what Christ had to say to us, what Christ put into the heart of his inspired writers to write. And so I want to notice a few things from the text that our brother read for us a moment ago so very well. Just some things that we need to be aware of when we consider the words of Christ on our daily lives, in our daily reading, in our daily study, in our moments of silent meditation. Number one, the words of Jesus, our spirit and our life. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The Spirit in man is part of man's triune makeup. Man is a triune being. That means he is made up of body, soul, and spirit. The body is the flesh. It's the part that you see. It's the part that hurts. It's the part that will drop at death. But the soul and the spirit will continue on in animation. The soul, or the spirit rather, is what animates the body. It's what left Jesus when he said, when the Bible says that he gave up the ghost. It's the Greek word pneuma, which means spirit. But he's also a soul. That's a different word. And his body. You see, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says that God breathed into Adam the breath, the pneuma, the spirit, or the wind of life. And Noah's flood, the spirit was that which God was going to destroy. He says, And behold, I myself am bringing a floodwaters upon the earth to destroy it from under heaven, all flesh in which is the breath of life. And again, as we say, in terms speaking of someone's death, namely that of Christ in Mark 15:37, it's said of Ananias in Acts chapter 5, in verse 5, he gave up the ghost. Isaac, we read, gave up the ghost in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 29. They gave up the spirit. And when the spirit is separated from the body, then the body is dead. But the spirit is still, again, is still animated. It's still conscious. There's an awareness. There's intellect there. And so just as the flesh without the spirit is dead, we have to be that concerned with the kind of spirit that we allow ourselves to take in and consume. We could take in a spirit of weakness or a spirit of evilness or wickedness. The Holy Spirit within man is the source of our spiritual life. And that's what Jesus, I think, is talking about there in verse 63. He says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Notice spirit in the New King James, anyway, is not capitalized. He's talking about that which animates the body. But it's brought about to us via or by means of the Holy Spirit. It is fair to say that God breathed to us the Holy Spirit for our spiritual life. He's given to us his words. We know in John chapters 15 and 16, the apostles were promised the Comforter, that once Jesus ascended back to heaven, that he would send the Comforter. That word is literally the parakletos. And that's a compound word that means para, meaning to beside, and kaleo, to call beside, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He would be their advocate. He is the one who would guide them into all truth so that they wouldn't have to study a book that did not yet exist. They weren't studying the Bible, they were writing the Bible. So even if our physical body has the spirit of animation, that is the physical life taken away, if we have been endued with the Holy Spirit, the words of Jesus Christ, it can go on living for eternity. Because without the imparted word of Christ, we are spiritually dead. Just as the body without its spirit is dead, the Christian without the Holy Spirit, without the abiding word of Christ, is just as dead. And you're probably thinking of a passage in James 2 that sounds similar to, but it's not the spirit and the body, it's faith without works in that context. But the words of Christ, they are spirit and they are life. We sing that song, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Christ's words give us life. They tell us what to do that we might have life eternal. And we know enough about the words of Christ. And Christ has been very clear. It's not life eternal here. I wouldn't want to live here forever. I don't know about you. I don't want to live here forever. Maybe a few more years if the Lord wills. But I want to go home. I want to go to heaven. The direction this world's going, I don't want to be around to see what happens next. And as long as the Lord has a plan for me, I'll stay here. But when the Lord's ready to call me home, I'm ready. And I hope you're ready too. I'm not just ready, brethren and friends, I'm anxious. Secondly, in verse 64, we see that the words of Christ, the words of Jesus, are to be believed. He said, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. See, that's one of the wonderful things about our God. He has created us with the liberty to make our own choices in so much as we choose to listen to him and be obedient, or we can choose to reject him and be disobedient. But here's the thing. Just like the laws of motion that you learned in physics classes or science classes, for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. For every choice you and I make, there's an equal and opposite consequence. We can choose life, choose heaven, choose the Word of God, and the consequence will be life eternal in the presence of God and the redeemed of all time. We choose to reject God and His Word, and we'll reap the benefits, or the bane. Rather, the consequence. An eternity that was not prepared for humankind. An eternity, rather, that was prepared for the devil and his angels. But the choice is ours. That doesn't mean we get to make up the rules here on earth. That means we choose to follow Christ or follow Satan. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 25:46b, the righteous will go into life eternal. He said in Matthew chapter 25:46a, the first part of it, he said the unrighteous will go into everlasting punishment. Did you know that the duration of heaven and the duration of hell are exactly the same? And it's not even proper to call them a duration, because a duration is something that has beginning and has end. Heaven and hell has no end. That's why it's vitally important that we believe the words of Jesus. To believe Jesus is to believe his words and to trust him. You know, most of us in school, we grew up every school morning citing the Pledge of Allegiance to the great flag of our nation. We did that at camp each morning. We assembled for flag raising. But brethren, we need to pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to have faith in Christ. You and I get upset when we see some person disrespecting the flag of our nation, throwing it down on the ground, stomping on it, burning it, writing symbols on it, swastikas or whatever. We don't like that when they do that to our flag. Do we get as upset when they're doing the same things to the words of Christ? Do we get upset when people say, well, it doesn't matter what church you belong to? When people say, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved? When you say a man can become a woman if he wants, or a man can marry a man, or a woman can marry a woman, or we can get rid of that growth in the womb and don't call it a human being? Do we get as upset when people are disloyal to God and to Christ and his word? I pray we do. I pray it sickens us. I pray it gives us, it makes us angry with righteous indignation. Because if we don't, if we're not slighted when Christ's word is slighted, whose side are we on? And with the same energy, with the same zeal, we must rejoice when Christ's word is spoken. We must rejoice when a sinner obeys the gospel. When a fallen child is returned like the prodigal son. It's a wonderful thing to see our nation's flag flying against a blue sky. It makes us think of the men and women who sacrifice so much that we have the freedoms that we have. But we dare not forget of what Christ sacrificed for us, so we don't forget the freedom that we have in Christ. His perfect law of liberty, that which released us from the bondage of sin and from the imperfect law of Moses. We have to have trust in the words of Christ and belief in Him. In verse 65, we learn that the words of Jesus are exclusive. They're exclusive. You say, now wait a minute, we think the words of Jesus are inclusive. Well, there's a sense in which they are. The words of Jesus are inclusive in that He tells us what to do to get into Him. And everybody who does what Jesus says to do can be baptized into Him. But they are exclusive in that the ones who do not do those things are excluded from His blessings. When we say that the church is exclusive, and He says there in verse 65, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." Now, I don't want you to get the idea that this is denominational predestination, where God has set up there in His heaven and said, okay, Joe Smith's going to be saved, Ralph Smith's going to be lost. That's not what that means at all. And that's a perversion of Scripture to assume that He's talking about something which negates our free will. By itself, this verse could be confusing. But brethren and friends, that's why before we take a stand on a biblical topic, we must have examined everything the Bible says about that subject. Okay? And well, it's a lot of work. Yes, it is a lot of work. But there are people who do it every day. Well, yeah, you preachers. No, not just preachers. And there are plenty of tools to help you understand what the Bible is saying. Strong's Concordance and a Vine's Dictionary will go a long way in getting you information to tell you where the Bible talks about things. Now, if this was the only verse in the Bible that talked about it, one might get the conclusion that, well, God has to call me. I can't do it on my own. I have to wait till God invites me. Well, that's not it. It's not it at all. I want you to note, think back in your mind, and I'm going to list a few here. Think of those passages in the Bible that begin with whosoever. Or whoever, depending on which translation you're reading. Whoever, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever..." Who does that limit? Does that exclude anybody? Who has the opportunity to do what John 3:16 says? Everybody that has the maturity to understand what the verse says. We used to call it the age of accountability. I don't like that term because age has nothing to do with it. Some people mature at different, they mature at different rates. The mentality of accountability, I think, is a better word. And if there's a better word, let me know. But age has nothing to do with it. I used to have people come to me, "My son's 12 years old now. Is he old enough to get baptized?" I don't know. The Bible doesn't give me an age. I know if somebody wants to be baptized, they have to be able to understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If they can understand the significance of the virgin birth, maybe they're mentally accountable to be baptized. And that's not a litmus test. That's just a good rule of thumb. Jesus said in Luke 6:47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you to whom he is like. And then he goes and tells a story about the wise and the foolish man. One built his house on the rock and the other one built his house on the sand. But notice he said, whoever. That doesn't mean that God's going to call some and say, well, all right, from now on you're one of the whoevers. No. It's open. Anybody, whosoever will, may come. Revelation 22:17, Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord. So don't limit this to where you need some latter day revelation. Jesus draws all men the same way. Look back here in John 6 at verses 44 and 45. Jesus says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It's about hearing and learning. Christianity is a taught religion. There is no latter-day revelation, and I don't care what these people on TV tell you or your neighbor told you or your dad told you. If they tell you that, well, God spoke to me, and they're going to tell you, and he told me to do something different than the Bible says, that person is a liar. They're not telling you the truth. There is no latter-day revelation. There's no lottery for salvation. There's no salvation sweepstakes, like God's salvation is going to hit some and miss others. That's not the way it works. Verses 66 and 67 tell us that the words of Christ can be rejected. We can reject the saving message of the gospel. Look at verse 66 and 67. From that time, what time? From the time Jesus said, therefore I said that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, pretty much. This whole speech. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What a sad day that must have been. To see these multitudes who had been following Jesus, had been hanging on his every word, and now they turned their back on him and walked away. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? You see, Christ does not force us to accept his word. We may choose to reject it. We may choose to reject his precious blessings. Christ does not force us to abide in his word if we do accept it. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved. I was baptized years ago. I became a Christian, but I quit going to church, and I show up once in a while and I throw God a bone, but you know, I'm not faithful, but God has to save me. No, he doesn't. He wants to save. But we don't put God under any obligation, you see. We are seeking the mercy of God. But some will choose to walk away. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and following. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, once they've become Christians, and if they're again entangled in them and overcome the things of the world, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And finally, the words of Christ, they are particular to deity. Many people go through the ages having made astounding promises on which they could not deliver. Many of them had no intention of delivering. Many of them didn't have the means to deliver. But brethren, I'm here to tell you that Christ is no ordinary man. And the claims that Christ made could only have been made by the Son of God. Christ is the Word. John 1:1. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. Why, the chief priests were sent to arrest Jesus, and when they returned to the Pharisees and the scribes empty-handed, they said, "Why haven't you arrested him?" And they said, "No man ever spoke like this man." Jesus' words were unique. They were uniquely divine, John 7:46. And no man could offer salvation from sins apart from this man, Jesus Christ. Our text highlights some of the thrilling and stark realities of the words of Christ, their spirit and their life. They're to be believed. They're exclusive. They can be rejected. But they are the words of deity. And a wise person will obey the words of Christ. And they'll hang on every word that Jesus Christ spoke and every word that he wrote in this book. Not just the red letters, but from the book of Genesis clear to the end of Revelation. This text that we've looked at briefly today, and I mean briefly, we just barely scratched the surface if we did that. But this text should make the sincere student of God keenly aware of the gravity and the blessings of his word. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted the words of Christ into your heart, if you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when are you going to do it? What's holding you back? What dost hinder you from being baptized today? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you're willing to repent of your sins, that is to turn from your sins, and if you're willing to confess his name in front of this audience today, it would be our great pleasure to baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. You're not a Christian until you've done that. You might say, "Well, I believe in Jesus, and I confess him as my Lord and Savior." Well, that's close. You're not far from the kingdom, but you're still not in it yet. You don't have the forgiveness of your sins until you've been immersed in water. That's not John Keith. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's what the Bible says, okay? That's what we go by, what the Bible says. If you are a child of God, but you've been unfaithful, perhaps you've been prodigal, you've been wasteful, you've been unfaithful, it's not too late to come back. If you can hear my voice, you need to come back today while it's called today. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come to the front of the building and take a seat on the front row right now as we stand together and sing.